Okay, we are recording. Welcome, everybody. Today is Monday, May 18th. Welcome to Arguing with God, Part 2, God and Cain. This series is sponsored by the Grzebinski family in honor of the memory of Dawn Grzebinski, David's sister. Very grateful to the Grzebinski family for sponsoring this course. If anyone would like to sponsor any other classes or events that we are currently planning or that are currently taking place, please, by all means, let me know. Okay. So last week we discussed, had a lively discussion on Adam's claim again, that he was not to blame entirely, at least, for eating from the tree. And today we don't move that far along in history. And we find another argument with God. And here we're going to talk about God and Cain. Now, like I did last week, before we talk about the actual arguments, because this class is mostly focused on where we see sort of a positive approach, if you will, to people arguing with God. I think it's a good idea, I think, to start the discussion just by showing a few examples where the rabbis actually had a problem and did not approve of this tactic of people arguing with God, just to give a sense of balance in terms of what's out there in the rabbinic world. So we'll look at a couple of sources just to get started. One of them is going to give us an interesting insight also into a common practice. Okay, so Andrea, just thumbs up if you could still hear me. Okay, fantastic. So we have a Gemara in Bava Batra that says as follows: Chasid Hayabu Mota Olam Ve'Iyov Shemo. There was a certain pious man among the nations of the world, and Iyov was his name. So I'm going to just unmute. Before I unmute, I'm going to ask a question. There's something very interesting that's something very interesting that is being revealed in this source that we may not have known of before. Anyone want to use the raise hand option, the raise hand function, to answer the question? What is being revealed just in that first line of the source that we read that we may have not known before? Hold on one second here. Okay, you see. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Chana.
I think you said she, there was one of the Hasidei Umot. Say the first part of the sentence again.
Chasid Hayab Umot Olam the Iyov Shemo.
So it reveals something about Iyov. The
what?
One,
what does it reveal?
It's the same Iyov that suffered so much, or it's yes. Another Iyov?
Same so one?
The same one.
What does it reveal about him?
That he was Hasid Umot Olam or something, that he was a Hasid.
Not just a Hasid, but?
From Umot Olam, Hasid Umot Olam. From
Carol,
among
go
the
ahead.
Nations.
He was pious. Among,
well, we knew he was pious.
We knew that before this?
Yeah.
Okay.
Neda?
We don't know that he's Jewish.
He's not Jewish in this source, exactly. According to this source, right? According to this source, Iyov is not Jewish. Chasid hayav umota olam, umota olam. That's what they, among the nations of the world, right? He wasn't Jewish. Steve, you want to say something? I don't know if I could unmute you or not. Oh, I have to unmute you on your other thing, Steve. This is very confusing. I don't know where you went, Steve. Sorry. Okay. Chana, you want to say something?
No, yeah, I agree. That's what I meant. The Hasidumot Olam, that he was not Jewish. Yes, that's right. What I meant. I didn't say
okay,
maybe in the right way. Yeah.
Got it. Okay, Steve, what do you want to say?
Just that there are nations of the world.
That what?
That there are nations of the world. We might not know right. They're actually nations.
We know that. I mean, we know they're nations of the world. But the fact that Eov is one of them and not a Jew may be surprising to people. Maybe not, maybe yes. Okay, so now let's read the rest of the source. Chassid Eov Mot Olam. By the way, this is debated. There's a debate in the rabbinic literature whether Eov was Jewish or not, but this source obviously is of the school of thought that he was not Jewish. So Chassid Eov Mot Olam Eov Shemo Lo Bala Olam Ela Kedei LeKabel Scharo. And he came into the world only to receive his reward. God brought afflictions upon him. And then he started to blaspheme and curse God. This is a fascinating source, not really our topic, but it's really interesting. At the end of the book of Eov, God rewards him and gives him double the amount of what he lost after all that God had taken from him. One way to read that story is, well, God was rewarding him for keeping faith. And even though he questioned God and argued with God, at the end of the day, God felt that his behavior was appropriate. And so God gives him double, right? Kafal lo hakadosh baruch hu, scharo b'olam hazeh. But then the rabbis turn this on his head and say, why did God give him double in this world? Kedei letardo min olam haba, to expel him from the world to come. Really, when it really mattered, meaning in olam haba, when that's when the real reward comes, God didn't want anything to do with Eov, according to this source. Why? Because he was mecharef umigadef. He was blasphemous. And he cursed God. So here we have a source which indicates the displeasure the rabbis found in Eov as someone who was arguing with God. Okay, who is this? Who is this?
It's Carol.
Oh, hi, Carol. I'm sorry. Of course. Okay, go ahead.
No, it's okay. What does it mean that he only came into the world to receive his reward?
Yeah, I think that means that that God's intention of God's entire intention of the whole event with Eov was a way to test him in order to reward him. But it sounds like he didn't really quite make it. He didn't really quite pass the test. All right, I see Yossi has his hand up. We're getting bogged down in this one source, so we're going to go to Yossi, then we're going to move on. Okay, go ahead, Yossi.
It's not very maybe important, but I think that, if I remember correctly, the whole book of Eov is that his friends are trying to convince him to be Mecharef Megadef, and he refused. So not only, I don't understand what Chazal are saying here. It's not what I learned about the book.
He does at some point question what God does.
Yeah, but I didn't do
it. Sure, he does that in the book.
He questioned, but the whole book is about the argument between him and his friends who are trying to tell him, get over it, just say that God is horrible. And he refuses to do it. So
not entirely, though. Right. Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, but I see your question. Your question's I think your question is, it seems like he stood up to most of that test, and maybe that makes this indictment even stronger, in the sense that even though he mostly did not do that, even doing it a little bit gets him in trouble. And the next source in the Mishnah and Eidiot, is perhaps even harsher. The Mishnah in Eidiot says, Afu, I think it's talking about Rabbi Akiva, Haya Omer, Chamisha Divarim Shel Shnei Masar Chodesh. There are five things that last 12 months. Mishmat Dor HaMabul, 12 chodesh. Mishpat Iov, 12 chodesh. Mishpat HaMitzrim, 12 chodesh. Mishpat Gog u'Magog, latid lavo, 12 chodesh. Mishpat Rishaim b'Gehenum, 12 chodesh. So we're familiar with saying Kaddish for 11 months. And this is why we say Kaddish for 11 months and not for 12. Because we believe that only the worst of the worst get judged for 12 months or punished for 12 months. We assume that the people we're saying Kaddish for are not the worst of the worst, so we only say Kaddish for 11 months. But who is being judged for 12 months? Iov. And Iov is in a list of people with the Dor HaMabul, generation of the flood, with the Egyptians, with Gog u'Magog, and explicitly with Rishaim, Mishpat Rishaim b'Gehenum, 12 chodesh, that the judgment for wicked in Gehenim continues for 12 months. And so here we have another source giving a major thumbs down, if you will, right, to Iov, possibly because of his behavior as expressed in the previous Gemara. Okay, there are more sources I brought, but we've already gone way too long into this discussion. But these, again, just a few sources to point out that Chazal often took a very, very dim view of confronting God. Okay, before we get into the actual Noach sources, Irv has a question or a comment. Okay, go ahead, Irv.
Actually, it was the same thing that Yossi said. It seems as if Chazal forgot most of Perek Mem Beis of Iov, where the text simply says Kilo Dibartem Elai Nechona Ke'Avdi Iov, and it keeps repeating that. So I'm not quite sure what to make of the source.
Okay, there are places in the book where Iov does in fact question God. In fact, the source that I skipped seems to indicates that the pshat way of reading the pasuk is that the simple way of reading the pasuk. This is in 23:13 in Iov. If you want to look it up, Iov is complaining about God, and Rabbi Akiva turns it upside down and says that he's definitely not complaining about God, but the pshat is that he is. Okay. So let's look now at the sources that we're going to focus on, the story of Cain and Hevel. Background, Adam and Chava have two kids, Cain and Hevel. Cain and Hevel bring a karban. Cain brings from the Pri Adama, from the land, and Hevel brings animals. And then there's some sort of disagreement. It's actually not clear, but that's not for us for today. And in the end, Cain kills Hevel, okay? And that is in Pasuk Chet, okay? It's in red. Vayomer Cain, it's the color of blood. Vayomer Cain el Hevel achiv vayhi biyotam basadeh vayakam Cain el Hevel Achiv Vayahargei. Cain said to his brother Abel, again, the dot, dot, dot is indicative that it's a broken sentence. We don't really know what they were talking about. And then what happens? They were in the field. Cain kills Hevel. We're just going to read parts of the story. I just highlighted them in different colors to indicate sort of the different storylines, or as the story progresses, and then we're going to ask a few questions. Vayomer Hashem el Cain, Ei Hevel Achicha. God says to Cain, where is Hevel, your brother? Vayomer Lo Yadati. He says, I don't know. Hashomer Achi Anochi, famous words, am I my brother's keeper? Vayomer Me'asita, Kol Deme Achicha Tzorkim Elai Min Adama. God says, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you shall be cursed from the ground. That opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. It's just parenthetically here, it's interesting to note, right, that the first two sins which are recorded in the Torah are punished by some sort of revenge, if you will, that the land takes on the sinner. That happened with Adam and Chava when they ate from the tree, and this happens here as well with Cain. Okay? What happens? Two punishments. You till the soil, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall become a ceaseless wanderer on the earth. So we have the sin, or the act is Cain kills Hevel. Then we have the punishment, two punishments. One is that he's going to be a wanderer, and the other is that the land is not going to give of its bounty, although you could tie those in together and suggest that because he's always wandering, he doesn't have the time to properly cultivate the land, and therefore the land doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce. Then in 13, Yud Gimel Vayomer Kain El Hashem Gadol Avonim Inso. We're going to have to figure out exactly how to read this pasuk. Kain, the translation we have here is Kain said to God, "My punishment is too great to bear," as a statement, exclamation mark. There's another way to read that pasuk, as we'll see. Hein Gerashta Oti Hayom Me'alpnei Adama Mipanecha Esater. Since you have banished me this day from the soil, and I must avoid your presence, Vahayiti nava nad baretz, and I'm going to be wandering a restless wanderer on the earth. Vahaya kol motzi yahargeni. Anyone who finds me is going to kill me. Vayomer lo Hashem lachein kol horei kayin shivatayim yikam. Vayasam Hashem lakayin ot levilti hakot et kol motzo. Right, the sign of Kayin that God says, okay, I promise if anyone kills you, I will punish them sevenfold. And God puts some sort of mark on Kayin, which would indicate that he was protected. This is like what the mafia calls, he was a made man, right? You can't kill a made man. You can't kill Cain, despite the fact that God was punishing him. That is the episode. Now let's ask a few questions. First, why did God ask Cain where his brother was? Right? It seems that if you're God, he should have known that. Okay, so why did God ask? What's the story behind that? And what is the meaning of Cain's response? And that is back in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Pasuk 13, where he says, Gadol Avoni Minso. My punishment is too great to bear. Okay, so I see we have some hands up. Hopefully some answers or attempted. Yeah, hopefully people are answering the question. Let's start with Marshall. Or is, Doreen, whoever the learner is.
It's Doreen. Hi, Rabbi Gelman. I was thinking that it's like when a parent, when they know who did the thing that they shouldn't have done, and they ask, which one of you did that, or what did you do? They already know, but they want to see what the kid says, to see if they'll be honest.
God is testing, he's testing Cain. To yeah. see if he'll cock if to he'll his... Cock.
His okay. Sin. Yes, that's what I was thinking.
Okay, excellent. Thank you for that. All right, we're going to get more into that. Okay. Carol, go ahead.
It's the same thing, although I also... It's very interesting because... Cain sort of answers the same way that Adam did. Like he right away sort of denies responsibility for anything, which I just thought was interesting.
Cain denies responsibility, you're saying?
Well, because he says, am I my brother's keeper?
But okay.
Know where my brother is.
Okay, so, okay, good. That's right. That is similar. At first, that is similar to Adam, although after a period of education in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12,
right.
If you read Pasuk 13 as a statement, Cain comes around.
Right. And I think that he's, saying that when he says the punishment is too great, if the soil won't give him food and he's going to wander, he may as well be dead.
Interesting. Okay. So it's not a direct death penalty, but indirect.
Right.
Okay. Excellent. Okay. Both excellent points. Let's see any other comments on why did God ask Cain where his brother was, and what is the meaning of Cain's response? Anyone raising their hand on screen? I see Carol. Okay, go ahead, Carol.
Yeah, I want to go back to what the other Carol said. My question is, she was talking about death being so horrible. Why would anyone who touched Cain be punished seven times as much? Is it more, and you talk about capital punishment, is it harder to be alive and exist until death naturally? Is that worse than being killed immediately and it's over? Why seven times more?
This is anyone who touched, this is a protection for Cain.
And why does he want him protected?
Why does he have to be protected? Because it sounds like, at least from what Cain is saying, and God accepts it, that being without the land and being without a place to live leaves you open to attack.
Right.
And so God says, okay, I'm going to let it be known that anyone who attacks you is going to be punished sevenfold. So God is protecting Cain. Because God, for some reason, decided not to kill Cain. Right? So let's see some of these sources. Okay? According to the Rav Sadia Gaon, right here in this source, actually, what I'm going to do, hold on, I'm going to number the sources. Okay, great. Like magic. In source number 9, Rav Sadia Gaon says, in commenting on, "Hey, Hevel Achicha, where's Hevel your brother?" says Rav Sadia Gaon, "V'zeh ne'emar al yedei Elohim kidei le'orer et Kayin le'hodah." God is doing exactly what Doreen said he was doing. And that is, he opens up this conversation. God does not need Cain to tell him where his brother is. He's simply opening up an opportunity for Cain to admit to his sin. Okay? Now, he doesn't do it right away, as Carol pointed out. We're going to get there. Now, the Radak offers a very interesting answer. And we're going to build a little case about Hevel here. Vayomer Hashem. God says to him, again, where is your brother? This is source number 10. Ba'elav hadibor lahodiyo. The reason God spoke to him now, ki lo yuchal adam lahaskeri menu, in order to show him that he could not hide his deed from God. V'chol inyanei b'nei adam giluyim lefana. And everything that a human does is fully known to him. Cain chashav lahaster mimenu kmo shenistar me'aviv. Cain thought he could hide this sin the way he hid it from his father Adam. Shehargu b'sadeh b'makom shelo hayadam. He killed him in the field where there were no witnesses. So this source is very interesting. I think in many ways the source is self-contradictory. On the one hand, the Radak is saying that Cain thought he could hide this deed from God. Right? So God talks to him so that Cain will know that you can hide something from God. Right? Kedei lehod, and he tries to hide it. And so God comes and says, this is similar to Rav Sadia Gaon, that there's sort of a lesson that God is trying to tell him here, that I know exactly what's going on. He's not really asking him where your brother is. It's a rhetorical question that God is, that's what the Radak is saying. It's a rhetorical question in order to teach a lesson to Cain that he knows everything that's going on. And at the beginning, Cain does not buy it, right? When he says, where is your brother? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? At first, Cain does not understand or accept either approach, or Sacha Gaon's approach, that he wants him to admit it, or that the Radak's approach, that this is in order to get Cain to realize that God is all-knowing. And now we come to a key idea. Vayomer Hashem al Cain, Ehev al Achicha. God says to Cain, where is your brother? Pliya gidola al Cain. Echa mar lo yadati. Right, that's the real question we should be asking. What does it mean when Cain said, I don't know where my brother is? Of course he knows where his brother is. Wherever he killed him, that's where he is. So pliya gidola al Cain, echa mar lo yadati. It's a wonder. It's a question. What could Hevel possibly mean when he says, I don't know where my brother is? Im ta'aba ze lomar lo yireh ya v'lo yavid maseh hatachtonim. Im kein lame hikriv mincha l'Hashem. If he's trying to fool God and say, oh, well, I could say I don't know because God doesn't know what's going on here b'maseh hatachtonim. In the people on the earth, God doesn't know what's going on. Why would he have brought a karban to Hashem? The Radak is saying that Cain must have believed that God was powerful and understood what was going on earth, because otherwise, why would Cain have brought him a karban? Why would Cain have given God a karban from earth? And if God has no shlita, if has no power or understanding what was going on on earth, then bring a karban to him, which got this whole story started, bring a sacrifice to him that got this whole story started, also makes no sense. So we can't explain this to mean that Cain didn't really understand God. But what didn't Cain understand? V'nireh lomar ki vadai hivin Cain shesha'aloh HaKadosh Baruch Hu al harigat echa achir. It's clear that Cain knew that God was asking him about the death, the murder of his brother. V'heshiv lo yadati hashomer achi anochi. Utselomar lo yadati sheyesh avon bidvar hariga. That's very important. What does lo yadati hashomer achi anochi? I didn't know, says Cain, that killing someone is a sin. I had no idea that killing someone is a sin. Which, well, I want to hear your reaction to this idea that Cain believed that Cain did not know that killing someone is a sin. What do you think about that in the context of what you know about the story, in the context of your general thoughts? That Cain had, when he said lo yadati, it doesn't mean I don't know where my brother is. Lo yadati means lo yadati hashomer achi anochi. I didn't know that I am supposed to care about my brother and that killing him is a bad thing. Okay, so let's see. I'm looking for, I see some hands up on the raise hand function. Okay, this is curious. I'm trying to unmute David Rico. I can't do it. There you go. I don't know. Who are you, first of all?
Hi. Sorry. I saw the pamphlet on the website, and I wanted to join and listen in. But I'm David Rico. I live in the west side of Houston. So.
Okay. Welcome.
Yeah. Thank you.
Do you want to answer the question?
Well, at first, I guess the assumption that I had been having was, I don't know if it would be more of a Peshat level to assume that Cain had been making an effort to lie to Hashem about having killed his brother. But under that assumption, I was finding it odd that he wouldn't have known about the experience of his parents having attempted to also lie to God, and then eventually them reversing their ways.
Excellent.
But as to is it, I mean, you could say, maybe you can argue that he didn't actually know that death was a part of life, part of the life cycle.
Right. So there are other sources, right? There are sources that say that Cain didn't quite understand that hitting someone over and over and over again with a rock was going to lead to their death. But here, this is actually a little more damning than that, but not entirely. Meaning, it sounds like he knew that he could kill him, but he didn't know that that mattered.
Right. I guess, anyways, let someone else.
Okay. Let's take Lou Train.
Okay. Two points to my discussion. The first one is Aye Kayan, Aye Hevel Achicha. That is an idiom, as example in the Book of Ruth, when Naomi tells Ruth, go to bed with your future father, your future husband. He's in where they thresh in the wheat threshing floor. Go to bed with him, because in those days he had sex with somebody who were married. And she comes back and she asks a similar kind of question, which really the idiom means, tell me what is going on between you and him. What is the relationship? And that's what that expression means. And then his answer in this case here is, I don't want to know. I don't want to. I'm not his keeper. Leave me out of it. Don't discuss anything with me. This is the way I see it.
Okay. All right. Thank you. I want to, I see there are other points. I want to just move on because we have a lot to do. I'll get to the questions afterwards. The Midrash Rabbah, it could be that the Kli Yakar gets this idea that Cain did not know that there was a sin in murder based on the Midrash, which says this explicitly. Rabbi Nechemia Amar Lo Kedinan Shel Yotzachin Dino Shel Cain. Right, Cain was not judged like a murderer. Cain harag v'lo haya lo mimi lilmod. Right, Cain killed but didn't have anyone to learn from. Meaning, no one taught him that murder was prohibited. Mikan ve'elach kol horeg Cain neharag. From now on, anyone who kills Cain will be killed, and that's what God says in the pasuk. But the midrash here is saying, perhaps again, this is where the Kli Yakar gets it from, that how is he supposed to know that there is such a, that murder, that killing is bad? I'm going to skip this next source. We'll come back to it in a second. Now we have some other questions then, right? If according to the Kli Yakar and the Midrash, that there's no reason for Cain to know that murder is bad, then why was he punished at all, right? How was he supposed to know that killing was prohibited, as we saw the Kli Yakar says, right? Why was he punished at all? Forget not being killed by God. Why was he exiled by God? And then on the opposite side of the coin is, why did God not sentence Cain to death? Meaning, if he was going to punish him, why did he not punish him with death? Either way, we have a problem. If he didn't do anything wrong because he didn't know that killing was wrong, which is what the Midrash seems to say and the Kli Yakar seems to say, then why punish him at all? If you're going to punish him, why not punish him with the death penalty, which seems to be what he deserves based on the sin that he did? Okay? So here I want to look at, the Kli Yakar, which offers another fascinating insight as to why was Cain punished at all if he did not know and had no way to know that murder was wrong. Says the Kli Yakar, V'amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eich lo yadata, hare mitzvah zo min hamuskalot. That's a great line. That's just secha. Right? This is a very interesting insight from the Kli Yakar's perspective as to the biblical view of human morality. You don't need to be taught not to kill. There's something inherent in the human being that taking the life of another human being is wrong. That is a huge claim that the Kliyakar is making, but that's what he says, which answers the question, of course, why was Cain not given, why was Cain punished? Doesn't explain why he wasn't given the death penalty, but does explain why he was punished. He was punished because he had to have known that this was wrong, just from his natural human insight. Right, your seichel needs to understand this. Even if you weren't commanded, it's common sense. Now the Kliyakar explains it. It's common sense. If everyone was allowed to kill everyone, there'd be no society. No one would be left. Everyone would just kill everyone. This is why the land, now he's also explaining why the land punishes him. Vadama tisa'e shimama. The world is going to be empty. Me'ein yoshev. Imkein ha'adama tovat ilbon ha'neherad. Kikyum ha'adama talui bazeh. The existence of the world, the cultivation of the world, depends on the human population. If everyone's killing everyone, then the world is going to cease to develop. That's why the world takes vengeance. But the Kliyakar's main point here is that Cain should have known this, that if everyone goes around killing everyone, the world is going to be chaos. And that's something you should realize without having to be taught. And so that's why Cain was punished. And then the Radak explains why. Well, let me stop here and see if anyone wants to answer the next question, right? Why did God not sentence him to death then? Right? If he should have known that killing was wrong, then why not sentence him to death? Okay. Yossi, you've had your hand up for a while. I'm trying to mute you. Unmute you. It's not working. Yossi, could you unmute yourself? All right, go ahead, Yossi. Yossi?
Yes.
You had your hand up.
Yeah. Okay, it's not my hand, it's Rachel's hand, actually.
Ah. Go ahead, Rachel.
Yeah, I'm sure I'm now answering your question, so maybe it's not the right time now. It was earlier. You know, Kashe Avonim in So, I think when you first read it, you had a different translation. It's my sin is hard to bear. It's not my punishment. Avon is a sin, and it's not clear. And if you think about that way, then you read the entire discussion very differently. And only when God tell him, yes, it is a sin, and you probably, with what we just read, this is something that I would expect a human being to understand, because you already ate from Etz Hadat and you have some sechel, then you should understand. And this is where, and I really like the further explanation that we heard later, that it doesn't mean that I'm going to kill you, but we do need to do something when someone sins. And this is the punishment, and that goes into punishment. However, it explains very differently the entire section and the discussion back and forth, because he did ask him to actually understand that he did something wrong. He admit he did, and he says kasher avonim. So, and maybe because of that, it explains even there is already some level of tshuva even when someone recognizes the sin.
Okay, yes, so Gadol Avonim and So, my punishment is too great to bear, comes only after God says he's not going to kill him. So there is definitely, there might be here, we'll see, a machloket on this, but you're right, there might already here be some level of repentance, of tshuva here, but that comes after he's been told his punishment. Now, I like the idea that we can say that I'm not going to kill you, but there has to be some punishment. But we still haven't explicitly stated why it's not the death penalty. So I want to look at two interesting answers. And then we're going to have to get to God's response, meaning we have the argument already, Gadol Avonim and so, my punishment is too great to bear, right? Basically, let's just remember what's going on here. Cain is saying, that's not fair, right? This is Cain's argument with God. I know I killed him, but Gadol Avonim and so, it is too great for me to bear, that's not fair. The question is, what does God do after that? Right? Does God accept his argument or not accept his argument? But before that, a global idea and a local idea. The global idea in answering the question of why God did not give the death penalty here. We have to remember one way of looking at the Torah, and this is really for Sefer Bereishit per se, that a lot of first things, obviously, happen in the first book of the Torah. This is the first murder. And so we should look at this as a paradigm of how the Torah views murder. Based on that, Umberto Casuto, who was an Italian commentary on the Torah, says something really, really interesting here. He says as follows. There are also other lessons forming the second category that upon careful examination can be discovered in the text, to wit. I'm sorry, this is blurry. I found this in an online rendition of the book. It's the best I can do. The conclusion to be drawn from the Lord's utterance in verse 7, which is, no, that's not it, but I'm not sure where. But from God's utterance, that he's not going to kill him. The specific teaching of these passages, which constitutes the main new concept that they come to expound, namely the protest against the practice of blood vengeance. This is an amazingly bold interpretation by Casuto. He's saying, if you really want to know what the Torah thinks about capital punishment, you have to go back to the first time there was a murder and see what God's reaction was. God's reaction was, you killed your brother, but I'm not going to kill you. The specific teaching of these passages, which constitutes the main new concept they come to expound, namely the protest against the practice of blood revenge. It would be out of place to unfold here the whole complex chapter of the history of this custom among the Israelites in the relationship of the Torah statutes therein. It will suffice to indicate that there is a noticeable trend in the Pentateuchal legislation in the Torah to restrict the practice and reduce it to a minimum. The blood avenger becomes little more than the executor of the community sentence, whilst for the unintentional homicide, the penalty of exile to a city of refuge is substituted for blood vengeance. So here, it's really fascinating that we're seeing the seeds of the anti-blood vengeance, anti-death penalty notion already in the very beginning of the Torah. And what we do see, though, for accidental murder is arei miklat. You have to go to a city of refuge, essentially exile, which what we see here as well with Cain, he is exile. That's a big idea. I mean, the reason God didn't kill him is because God doesn't believe in that. And that's what the Torah is trying to tell us. There's another explanation. That's a more global, a more local explanation right here in source number 16. The Radak. V'loh himito kimishpat kol horeg nefesh b'mezid. The Radak is saying really that Cain deserved to be killed, but he didn't kill him in accordance with the law of murder. Because God didn't want to leave the world without any people. Who was on earth at this point? Adam, Chava, Cain, and Hevel. If God killed, and now Hevel's gone, and if God killed Cain, who's left? Adam and Chava, and we don't know if they're going to repopulate. He says, "Ki Kain lo holid adayin. Kain hasn't had any kids yet. V'Adam lo holid od ad me'ah shloshim shana. And Adam wasn't going to have another kid till much later. L'fichach lo himito. This is fascinating, right? This is God. This is the Radak saying, "Yeah, this was a capital crime, and Kain should have been killed. But the only reason God didn't kill him is because it would have ruined God's plan." And there would be no one else to populate the earth. But he doesn't totally ignore the fact that he killed someone. He doesn't give him the first punishment for murder, which is death. He gives him the second punishment for murder, right, which is galut, like we talked about a moment ago, going into exile. Okay. Let's see. Mike, you have a comment?
I like what Rachel said. I mean, it is the beginning of Tshuva. I mean, man is created in the image of God. God is, in a sense, attempting from the beginning to teach that Tshuva is possible. And the world is built on Tshuva. I mean, he has created this world, and the world is built on Tshuva, and this is like the first instance.
Okay, we're going to get to that in a moment. Thank you. Okay, I'll take Andrea, and then we're going to move on. Wait, I'm having trouble unmuting you.
Okay, I guess I would have thought that considering what he had to wander and the punishments that he did get, that he would have been there to serve as an example of what happens when you murder. If people didn't know, somebody had to let them know.
Right, that's what the Midrash says. That's the source here that says Cain didn't know, and now anyone who kills Cain is going to know. Correct.
So it would be like a repetitive punishment for him.
So it's like it's as if God keeps Cain around to be the billboard for thou shalt not murder.
Right.
Excellent. Okay. Another great suggestion. Okay. Let's look now and look at what Rachel was suggesting, what Mike was suggesting. What does Cain mean when he says, Gadol Avoni Minso, my punishment is too great to bear? Rashi is the one who puts a very forceful argument from Cain to God in Cain's mouth, from Cain's lips. This is what Rashi says. Source number 17. Gadol Avoni Minso. Bitmia, meaning don't read it Gadol Avoni Minso. Read it Gadol Avoni Minso. My sin is too Gadol Avoni Minso. My sin is too great to bear. Atatzoin el yoniv atatzonim va'avoni yashar l'ton. You put up with all this garbage from the el yonim and the tachtonim. It's not sure who he's talking about because there are not that many tachtonim around. There's only three people left, but you put up with all sorts of shenanigans and you can't bear my sin? This is chutzpah, right? And you could read this any number of ways. You're not powerful enough to bear my sin. You're not kind enough to bear my sin. You're not, whatever this means, right? This is a major indictment against God. Again, not 100%. The Elyonim, we know who they are. The Elyonim are the angels, but I'm not sure what they do wrong because presumably they do whatever God wants them to do. But I think this is the Midrash. Rashi gets this from the Midrash, of course. The Midrash is saying, you are all powerful, God. You can do whatever you want. And you can't give me a little Rachmanas? Gadol Avonim and so? That's Rashi. And that is a major argument, if you will, that Cain presents to God. The Ramban, we're going to get to both of these in a moment. The Ramban also puts an argument in Cain's lips, but it's a different argument. First, he quotes Rashi. And he says, I don't like it. But what is the proper, more forthcoming, straightforward understanding, shehu vidui, right? And this is what you said, Rachel and Mike, vidui, gadol avonim, and so. You're right, I did something terrible. What I did was terrible. Okay, that's an admission of sin, that's an alchet, Amar emet. The Ramban fleshes it out. Ki gadol avoni misloach. My sin is too great to be forgiven. Right? The Ramban doesn't accept any of this idea that how am I supposed to know that you're not allowed to murder? He must accept this idea that it's min hamuskalot. It's just something that we have to know about. He says, you're right. I know this is terrible. V'tzadika ta Hashem. And you are righteous. You are correct. V'yashar mishpatecha. And your judgments are upright. Afal pin she'anashta oti harbe ma'od. This is really very self-effacing, right? Even though you have punished me terribly, you're still right. V'ne garashta oti hayom el pnei adama ki bioti navanad lo uchal la'amod b'makom echad. And the fact that you have now turned me into a wanderer, I'm not going to be able to stay in any place. V'ne ani migurash mikol adama. I'm chased from every land. V'ein makom l'muchati. I have no place to rest. V'panecha esater esther. I'm also going to be chased from your presence. Lo uchal la'amod l'panecha l'palel l'akriv harban l'mincha. I mean, he's really laying it on thick. I cannot even bring you a carbon. You don't want to see me at all. You've totally dismissed me. I'm embarrassed. And now, listen, look, the Ramban turns it around. What am I supposed to do now? Anyone who finds me is going to kill me. This is maybe even more chutzpah than Rashi. The Ramban says, okay, thank you. Thank you for not giving me the death penalty. But, va'inyan she'amar lefanav, hinei chata'i gadol v'hirbeta alai onesh. I sinned greatly, and you punished me greatly. Aval sharmeni shelo e'anash yoter mi mashechayavta oti. But you, God, now you owe me something. You have to protect me. As someone said earlier, maybe it was Carol, someone said earlier, that your punishment is just as bad as a death penalty. Because anyone who finds me is going to kill me. Ki ba'avor she'yeh na'vanad v'lo evneli bayit darot v'shum makom yahaguni ha'chayot ki sar tzulcha me'la. He says the animals are going to kill me. Forget the people, the animals are going to kill me. I have no way to protect myself at night from the wild animals. So the Ramban, even though he first starts out by saying that Hevel is doing vidui and admitting his sin, that's true. But then what happens at the rest of the Psukim? Let's go back to the Psukim. Gadol avanim inso. Just read it now the way the Ramban reads it. Verse 13. My punishment is too great to bear. Period. I did a terrible thing. I'm a terrible person. I'm chased away from you. I'll never be a carbon from you again. But now that I'm Navanad, I'm a wanderer. I can't build a house. I can't build some sort of protection for myself. I'm going to die. So you might as well have given me the death penalty unless you protect me. Unless you protect me. Right? So that's also a complaint. That's also an argument. He doesn't, right? This is what we always tell our kids. I'm sorry, but. No, but. I'm sorry, full stop. Kind doesn't do it, I'm sorry, full stop. He says, I'm sorry, but I need, now you owe me. Because your own plan is going to backfire. This ambivalence amongst the Rishonim, amongst Rashi and the Ramban, as to what Kain really meant, is reflected in this Midrash. The Midrash that Rashi got his idea from, and I think the Midrash that the Ramban has idea from. Vayomer Kain el Hashem gadol avim inso, le'elyonim v'tachtonim atasovel, v'lepishi ein atasovel. Now, there's two ways to read this. The Rashi is the one who puts bitmiya. Rashi adds the question mark, right? You're able to suffer fools, but you're not going to forgive me. That's one approach. Davar acher, says the Midrash, gadol mishel Abba. Abba al mitzvah kala avar v'nitrag mitok gan Eden. My sin is greater than my father's. My father did a small sin. And David, you mentioned this before. How could he have not realized what his father did? He did, according to the Midrash, but only after God sort of patched him. Right? He didn't realize, in the heat of the moment, he didn't realize, but soon after he realized. but my father did a small sin, and because of that, he was kicked out of Gan Eden. Zoshi aviracha murash fichat damim alachat kama v'kama gadol v'li. But my sin, which is murder, even more so is my sin great. Hem gerashtet mo gerashtet abba, yesterday or beforehand, previously, you chased my father out of Gan Eden. V'yachshav atam megarsheni, now you're chasing me, you're kicking me out. Hem gerashtet hayom, oti hayom, shema shema mipanecha sater v'yiti nav v'nadvah. So you see, both of these ideas are mentioned in the Midrash. One, the notion of, what do you mean you can't forgive me? You can't suffer me. You suffer so much else. And or another way to understand Cain is, yeah, he really understood. Even again, my point is, even if he really understood, he bargains with God or argues with the God, as I would say, to make sure that the punishment doesn't backfire. And if we look at the psukim, right, God buys it. Once again, like we saw last week, God adjusts. According to Rashi, Cain is saying, Gadol avoni min so, my sin is too great to bear. God says, you know what? You're right. I'm going to at least make sure that you're protected. And we're going to see something else a little bit later, which may even indicate a greater rapprochement between God and Cain. Right? Gadol avoni min so, my sin is too great to bear. Now you're going to chase me around and everyone's going to kill me. God says, okay, I'll protect you. And according to the Ramban, he says, yes, my sin is too great to bear, but you better protect me. Otherwise, your punishment is just as bad as the death penalty. And God says, you're right. I'll protect you. I'll protect you as well. So either way you slice it, Rashi or Ramban, God buys the argument. Otherwise, Pasuk 15 is not necessary. God could have said, yeah, you're right. They're going to kill you. Tough luck. That's the way the cookie crumbles. You should have known. And it doesn't make a difference if you've admitted your sin. And yes, I do suffer fools, but your claim is not a strong enough argument against me. God could have said that. God could have said, be quiet. God could have said, I don't want to hear it. But that's not what the Torah records. The Torah records God coming back, right? And saying, okay, I'm adjusting. Right? Because, and the reason we know this is an adjustment is because it's verse 15 and not verse 13. I think that's why we have to understand that's why the Torah wants us to understand this as an adjustment. If this was, now this gets into fuzzy theological language, but if this was God's original intention to give him a mark that people wouldn't kill him, it would have been in verse 13. Navanati Ebaaretz, but anyone who kills you, I'm going to punish them sevenfold. That's not what happens. God says, you're on your own. And then Cain complains, either way or the Ramban's way, Cain complains, and then God comes back and revisits everything and fixes it or changes it, adjusts it. So again, we have an example here of Cain, of a person arguing with God about their punishment, and God coming back to readjust it. Again, regardless of how you read the argument, Rashi's way or the Ramban's way. Now, I want to make just one other point. Later on, we read that Cain builds a city, and he names it after his son. Okay. Which should strike us as strange, because the curse was that Navanad Yebaretz, he's going to have to be a wanderer, and he's not allowed to build a city. But we're told later that he builds a city. So what's going on here? So the Ketav HaKabbalah, which was a commentary on the Torah written by Yaakov zu Mecklenburg. You see his years on the screen. The purpose of his commentary was to try to merge the Torah Shebichtav, the oral law, and the Torah Shebaalpeh, and the way that the written law and the oral law, the way the written law, the way that the oral law understands it, to try to show us a tight connection between the written law and the oral law. And I'll just read the English translation. To show that Cain had left the presence of God in a happy frame of mind, seeing that his repentance had been accepted by the Father of mercy. At the end of the story, what do we have? Vayetze Cain lufnei Hashem, Vayeshev be'eretz Nod kidmat Eden. Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. By the way, the fact that he settled somewhere also raises the question. What does it mean he settled somewhere? We just got finished saying that he's not allowed to settle anywhere. So what does this mean? Vayetze Cain lufnei Hashem. So the Midrashim say, Vayetze, he left, and Adam, it's a great Midrash, Adam met Cain and say, hey, how'd it go, son? And Cain said, smashingly well, dad, he forgave me. That's one Midrash, he forgave me. So now we read the Ketav HaKabbalah, who says, to show that Cain had left, by the way, the fact that, again, that Midrash also supports this idea of the human argument with God. Cain says, well, it could support tshuva. It doesn't necessarily support the human argument. It definitely supports tshuva, though. Anyway, so the Ketav HaKabbalah says, to show that Cain had left the presence of God in a happy frame of mind, seeing his repentance had been accepted by the Father of mercy, he now began to devise a stratagem to help him conduct a lifestyle pleasing to God. He had learned how difficult it is to uproot the evil in his heart, which had led to his committing the abominable murder of his brother. He thought that by calling the name of his son and the name of the town he built, Chanoch, education, upbringing, he would be reminded of his aim in life every time he called his son by his name. This would ensure that he could not become a victim of his evil urge once more. So according to this approach, not only does God change, we see God changing his approach twice. Once right after, when Cain either admits his sin, like Ramban, or complains about how bad his punishment is, like Rashi, God changes his approach in verse 15. And then later on, when Cain builds the city, it's a symbol, according to the Ketav HaKabbalah, that God furthermore forgave Cain, so much so that he was able to allow him to build a city. And Cain learned his lesson by naming the city something that would always remind him of the bad old days and be some sort of shield against him doing that again in the future. So what we see here is this, we've answered a number of important questions just in general about how the story goes, but why did God punish him at all? Why did Cain at all? Why did God not punish him with the death penalty if he in fact had sinned? And most importantly, this idea of, again, an argument made to God, which leads God to change his original position. The argument is either, according to Rashi, how could you be so harsh on me after all the mishigas that you put up from everybody else? Right? You're going to be so hard on me? Now, it's true that he did murder someone, but Rashi makes that argument, and according to Rashi, God buys it, because God, in fact, does save him or change his mind. And then the Ramban at first sounds a lot like that kind of just going to give in and give up. I did it, right? Vidui. But then he turns that around into a demand almost from God that God protect him so that his intended sort of lenient punishment of not killing him doesn't in fact lead to something more stringent, in fact, him being killed, let's say, by wild animals or by people. Okay, just before concluding, we're going to take a comment from Chana and from Jillian. Okay, Chana, go ahead.
I think that the punishment itself, to be nad v'nad for the rest of his life, it's like a prisoner that gets a life in prison. So every day of his life remembers his sin and he is tortured by death. So that was for him a severe punishment, yes.
It was so for sure it was severe, but it wasn't the death penalty. Mm-hmm. And right, remember also what Kusuto said. The fact that this may be a polemic against the death penalty, and if we continue reading the story, then it's even more beautiful. It's a polemic against the death penalty. And what happens to Cain because he is not killed? He's rehabilitated. He does tshuva. Had he been killed, he would have died a guilty man. He would never have had the chance to rehabilitate himself. But the fact that God only gives him galut, which is terrible, but it's not the death penalty, allows him to do tshuva. So it actually also, like, it's nice what you're saying, because it also builds back into to Kasuto. Okay. All right. Thank you so much, Chana. Julian?
Yes, Rabbi, if Cain was the third person on earth with Hevel dead, he's only the third one, who are the people that he needs protection against? There's nobody else.
Well, that's why, correct. That's why the Ramban says it's animals, it's wild animals. Good point. Yes. Yeah. Good question. All right, David?
So I don't know, everything that you've been saying, I'm hearing major parallels of the story of Cain to the story of the to the children of Israel, with the question of the cycle of exile and return. Just, we didn't have a return part of the cycle with Cain, where there's death or sin, and arguments with God about, are you going to kill me, or was it too much to bear for me, or, you know, in other cases, like I'm thinking about the third exile with the Roman exile, there was unnecessary hatred, Jews killing Jews, and what is God going to do, like kill us all afterwards because we sinned? No, you exile with the potential for return, for teshuva. And that's the first time I'm thinking about this.
Yeah, about that's this. Great. Right. So you're right. I mean, it's not only it's the first murder, which again, Kasuto
says. It's like an archetype. It's an archetype of learn, right, the entire
right. But then
story.
It's more. It's more than that, right? It's archetype of our story. Right. That's right. It could be, right?
And all the commentary of the Rambam, or the Ramban and Rashi and everything, it kind of feeds into that almost.
Right. Then we can read the story that way. Right. Okay. Thank you for that. All right. So, my dear friends, that's it for tonight. Again, I thank the Grzebinski family for sponsoring the class in memory of David's sister, Dawn Grzebinski. May her memory be a blessing. I thank you all for joining. So far we are 2 for 2. Adam managed to somehow change God's mind, so to speak, or alter his plans, and so did Cain. We'll see next week if Abraham has the same success that Adam and Cain did. Until then, I hope you are all well. Stay safe. Please be in touch with me if there's anything that I can do for you. It was wonderful to learn from you and with you. Thank you for joining. And have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your evening. Shalom.